We are in a series called Joyful. Let me hear you say it.
Joyful.
Nice. Joyful. Not joyful, but full of joy. And that is what we can be at all times, no matter what the circumstances are around us. Your happiness might be affected, but your joy should never be affected by the things that are happening in the world. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Know that your future is secure, and that should always give you a sense of being full of joy. So meet me in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We've made it to Philippians chapter 3. You can either use your Bible or a gadget. Some of the verses will be on the screen. Again, every once in a while I have to talk about that. Technology is tricky. It helps us, it's supposed to help us, and yet sometimes it speaks something that we never intended it to speak. When we put the scriptures on the screen, some people take that as, oh, they'll have the scriptures on the screen, I don't need to bring a Bible with me. Well, I want to encourage you as a pastor, I think it's great if you actually carry, think about this, these are what they used to call books, right? And I know we've got electronic gadgets, some of you are good at that, and with people's eyes, sometimes I get the gadgets are good, and that's good. But I would prefer that you had a copy of scripture, whether it be digital or in hard print. Bring your Bibles. As Christians, we have lost the art and sense of urgency of carrying a Bible with us, and now we don't even bring them to church, and so that worries me. It's concerning to me. Again, I do my best to present the word, but you are listeners and you need to make sure that what I'm saying is there. Don't just take my word for it. Look in the Bible itself, right? So having a copy of scripture is a good thing. It's kind of like the live stream. We were live streaming our services well before COVID. It was wonderful that when COVID came, we were already ready to continue live streaming. But live streaming is something that says something that we never intended it to. Some people wake up and say, I just don't feel like going. I'm just going to watch the service in my pajamas today. Well, that's not what we intended. The church I was at 2 weeks ago, just visiting, I asked them if they live stream. They're like, no. I'm like, but you're recording the service. You could easily. They're like, oh, we know how to. We refuse to. Our video goes out on Wednesday because if we put the live stream out, people stay home. And I'm like, well, I know. It's hard. It's hard. Technology gives us opportunities, but opportunity sometimes says the wrong thing. So just so you know, my heart is that you're here. Amen?
Amen.
My heart is that you have a Bible with you. Amen? So those are two important things that's on my heart. And then again, some people just rather watch the screen. I get that. But it's good for you to get there. And I was at Camp Barakel Friday night, and he was going to Ecclesiastes over to John. And I'm like, I'm flying. I'm like, man, I need this practice. I forgot. I got to keep up, you know where those books are. So it's a good thing. All right, let's get into our passage this morning. Let's pray it in. Are you ready to pray? If you're willing to pray this prayer, you can just do it silently. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. We've been putting that up each week. It's an important thing to emphasize. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. This morning, we're in Philippians 3, all the way to chapter 4, and we're going to snag one verse out of chapter 4. So we're in 3:1 through 4:1, and we're talking about following the example of Paul. Does anybody remember whose last week's message? There was two people. Who are those two people we're supposed to follow the example of?
Timothy
and Epaphroditus, yep. And so this passage makes it very clear that this is what Paul was teaching about. He was teaching about following examples. You're going to hear a specific verse today that lets you know that he was specifically telling you to be like Timothy, be like Epaphroditus, be like Paul. Why? Why don't I just be like Jesus? Well, yes, We're told to be like Jesus, but sometimes that seems unapproachable. It helps when I see people just like me who are being like Jesus. It gives me a step in the right direction. So we follow the example of Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, because they're all trying to be like Jesus. So today, let's walk through this. I'm going to read the whole context, a little long, but not too long. Let me read the whole passage, and then we'll go and make some comments on it. Further. Well, you can never start with a further because you got to go back and see. Oh, wait, that's not the right word. Further. That obviously implies something happened beforehand, right? So don't forget, Paul was just talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he goes on from talking about live like them. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Everybody say joy. Once again, I'm right. I don't care what everybody says. I'm right about the theme of this. I can't believe people still don't know the theme of Philippians is joy. Every time we've read scripture, there's been one of the words in there. And here it is today. It ends with one of those again. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. I love that because Paul admits, all right, I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. You've got a pastor. Guess what? I repeat myself. You got a problem with that. Tough luck. People learn through repetition, and I say it over and over and over again. And I love the old football coach Lombardi who would bring a football to the first day of practice, professional football players. And he would start the season by saying, men, this is a football. You're like, these are professional football players. No, he started from the basics and repeated the whole thing. Mary Sovish coached, what's that? Is that cross country one, right? I always call it track, cross country. You would start the season by making them take their shoes and socks off so she could teach them how to put their socks on correctly. Can you imagine? By the way, my son, Josh, was in her middle school here at Oakwood, and she had just done that. He ran track, cross country, one season because he broke his arm. He couldn't play football, so he ran cross country, and he couldn't believe it. Mary made him take their shoes and socks off and taught him how to put their socks on correctly. And Mary's smart because if you don't get the socks on right, you'll get blisters and things. It won't work, right? And so that Wednesday after she did that at practice, Mary taught a lesson on Jesus washing feet. My son came home and said, you got a problem. There's a woman with a foot fetish going to Oakwood, and she's just always doing feet things. It's weird and gross, but you know, he actually gave you a hard time too, didn't he? I love that. Mary knows. Coach Lombardi knows. We're going to repeat the basics. We're going to keep telling you the key elements and the key things from Scripture. Never get tired of hearing those truths. That's verse 1. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Those evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to the goal. Let me try this again. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, everybody say joy, and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I know it's rather long this morning, but important to walk through that whole thing in context. So now we can walk through it and learn from Scripture this morning. The first thing this starts off with is rejoice in the Lord. Paul is trying to tell people they do have a source of joy. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. That's the key phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he moves into something which many theologians have really struggled with, his abrupt change. It's as if Paul started in verse 1 saying, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always and again. And then he goes, watch out for the dogs. And some people are like, whoa, what just happened? Like Paul must have put his pen down, went and ate dinner, and came back angry. It just seems like the tone all of a sudden changed. Actually, there were people that were saying it's so abrupt, this couldn't have been Paul. So for years, there were actually theologians saying somebody added this later. Guess what? They keep finding older and older and older versions of Scripture. You do understand, right? The older you get, the further you go back, it's closer to the original, right? So you would think the further you go back toward the original, you would find these errors. Sure enough, the latest versions that we have that have been found include these words. Paul is just, I mean, I don't want to diagnose him, but I feel like I get Paul. I think Paul's a, you know, ooh, shiny things, a squirrel. I think Paul gets distracted pretty easily. And I can just see Paul writing, rejoice in the Lord. And then he starts thinking, you know what'll steal their joy? Hey guys, watch out for the dogs. Well, those mutilators of the flesh. And I think he's right on track. He just went from saying rejoice to watch out. Watch out. Isn't that a funny thing that we do? You ever been on a field somewhere and somebody says, duck. And what do? You look up. That's our bent is to do just the opposite. Duck, why? Bam, right in the head with a football, right? Watch out. Paul is literally saying, people, be aware. And then his first example is those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. Now, I know some of you are like, well, what's so bad about dogs? Aw, that's my Jax. Isn't he adorable? Come on, Paul. Why are you picking on dogs like Jax? My little puppy, he's so sweet. Yeah, there he is today. Oh, yeah, I love Jax. And if you've got a dog that you love too, which by the way, I don't know how that happened. I was sitting last night thinking about how in the world I'm rolling on the ground playing with my dog, loving him and kissing him. And I'm like, I hated dogs 10 years ago. I was scared to death of dogs my whole life. And now I got this dog and you know what? Oh, I love that dog. I'm just going to tell you, I love Jax. But you need to know, Paul is not picking on your puppy. Paul is not calling these people dogs because we all have our dogs that we love. No, you need to understand that the dogs that Paul's talking about aren't these cute little things that we let take over our homes. Paul is talking about the wild pack of carnivorous, wild, crazy, mangy, mean dogs, wild dogs, right? I like to think more of like wolves or something like that because we have our domesticated dogs. But Paul is bringing up something that the people in the day could understand. They would have to watch out for dogs. If the wild dogs came into the market, they're going to cause havoc. You got to be ready. Stop those mangy mutts from taking the food and whatever else they do. And so Paul is right away just saying, hey, watch out for those dogs. Not jacks, but those dogs. Then he calls them evil doers. And then he calls them mutilators of the flesh. So what is Paul getting at here? He's talking about having a joy in Jesus Christ, and he's talking about something that will rob that joy, is a misunderstanding of salvation. And there's a group of people that Paul wants the people hearing this letter to be aware of. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. And obviously, if you've read Scripture, you kind of know what he's talking about, because in verse 3, he starts talking about the circumcision. I know we have at least two children here today, so if somebody asks what is circumcision, deal with that on your own at home. But circumcision was the method for declaring I'm on Team Jesus. Aren't you thankful for baptism today? Aren't you just wonderful? This is just wonderful. The warm water, I got a little chlorine in there. It's not too bad. Both Violet and Enzo came up and said, can we touch it? I'm like, yeah. And they go, ooh, it's nice. Yeah, much nicer than what they had to do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sign of being a believer was circumcision done under the knife. Now, I'm not going to get into all of that today. I just suffice it to say, Paul is warning true believers that there are those who will tell you that you need to do this and this and this and this. There are those that are going to tell you that the only way to be saved is to have physical surgery with a knife. And Paul's saying, don't listen to them. Watch out for them. Don't let anyone add to the gospel. That's the point Paul is making. Don't let anyone add to what salvation is. And Paul makes it clear that salvation is by faith. In verse 3, he says, for we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 2, he's warning believers not to get sucked up into this legalism that there's something you need to do to add to your salvation. Whether it be surgery or today, even getting in the tank of water, none of this gets you saved. These are external things. Salvation happens internally. Don't get those confused. Let's talk about physical life versus spiritual life. You all have physical life today because you're sucking air for free. Everybody in here doing it. You're sucking air for free. You're alive physically. Just because you're alive physically does not mean you have life spiritually. Check this out. When you were born alive physically but dead spiritually. What? Yes. Your spiritual side of you is dead from birth. So you're alive. Yet, spiritually, you're dead. You have to become born again spiritually. You need new life, right? We use, we have a little t-shirt we give everybody who gets baptized that says, raised to new life. This symbolizes what happens upon salvation. When someone puts their faith in Christ, they are alive physically and they are alive for the first time spiritually. Their soul becomes alive. Right? And that's how we are saved, through faith. Through faith. Do you believe today that Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation? Are you trusting, like I ask everyone who goes into this tank, are you trusting in Jesus alone? It's a big word there. Trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. Don't add any earthly requirements to salvation. I know I've told you the story before, but I had a junior high, probably like Mary. Mary, I'm going to pick on you all day today. Come to the second service too. I had a youth lead, and our middle schoolers love Mary. I don't know what it is, but they absolutely think she's the cat's meow, but they love Mary. But I had a junior high leader that I loved to, I've just admired this guy. And he asked me to go with him somewhere one day. He was driving. I was so excited. Middle school student. I got in the car where I'm in the front seat and we're driving down the road. I don't know what we were doing, some kind of a ministry thing. And here's me, a middle school student with my middle school leader. And as we're driving down the road, talking about life, anything, and all of a sudden he goes, "Don, what does it take to be saved?" And I'm like, "Well, I didn't know we were going to get religious. Oh man." And then I started with like, "Well, we need to know that we're sinners and that Jesus died on the cross. And if we believe and ask him to forgive our sins, we will be saved." He goes, "Yes. Now what else?" And I'm like, "Oh no, what did I forget?" And then once we're saved, we got to get baptized. He goes, "Oh, okay, but what else?" "We got to be good. You got to be good. You got to not sin. No more sin." That's okay. Good luck with that. "What else, Don? What else is there?" And I'm just a mess. At this point, I'm thinking I'm kicked out of youth group. I'm expelled. I don't know. And he could tell I was getting frustrated. And he's like, Don, you were right the first time. Everything else was wrong. When you said believe and ask Jesus to forgive your sins, that's all it is. Don, there is nothing else. All of those things are great. Baptism is great. Obeying is great. Following is wonderful. But those are actions after the fact. We do that out of love, not obligation. We do that as a result of, not works for, salvation. Anybody with me this morning? All of this is there so that Paul can declare in verse 3, "I have no confidence in the flesh." What is he talking about there? In his flesh, he had had a surgery on his eighth day of living in this world called circumcision. And that was a mark for the Jewish people. So that was something physically done to him. And Paul is saying, my confidence isn't in that thing that was done to me. I have no confidence in somebody doing something for me spiritually. I don't put any confidence in my flesh. Verses 4 through 6, Paul is not confident in his external acts, but has confidence in Christ. Now, I love this passage. Let's look at it again. This is great when Paul starts bragging about who is what. Who's all that in a bag of chips? Here's what Paul says. Oh, verse 4, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence." He's talking about confidence in flesh. He's saying, "I have reason." Let's just take this argument, Paul says. Let's talk about being confident and having spirituality. Well, let's put it to the test. Here it is. If someone thinks that they have confidence, I have more. I love that. And then Paul lays out his resume. You ever think about that, a spiritual resume? What is a resume? I was writing it down the other day. A resume is, I'm qualified, I can do it, choose me. I'm qualified, I can do it, choose me. Have you ever had to go through resumes before? I'm so done with that. Here at the church, we hire pastors. I try to find somebody I already know, a friend of mine. That's how we got Pastor Ted. I knew Pastor Ted for years in Grand Rapids, worked with him. And I'm like, dude, God's calling you. Don't even pray about it. I'm just telling you, God's calling you to come to Oakwood. Leave everything you know. Come over to Oakwood. And that's not how it went, but it took 4 years. But we finally got Ted to consider that. I like that better than resumes, because if we had just put out Oakwood Community Church looking for an associate pastor, I guarantee you on the first day I would have received at least 60 resumes. At least 60. And I'd have to read every one of them. And it's basically saying, I'm qualified. I can do it. Choose me. That's what resume is. And there's nothing wrong with having resumes. I mean, if you're trying to get somebody's attention, you do that. Does not work spiritually. Amen? You can't do that with God. There's nothing you can do with God saying, hey, God, I'm qualified. I can do this. Choose me. No. As far as I can tell, you were chosen before the creation of this world. And God knows you and loves you and has done everything already to save you. There's nothing you can do to get the job, right? It's not a resume thing. But Paul's playing along. Paul's like, okay, if we're going to talk about resumes, some people think they have confidence in the flesh. I have more. Let's look at his list. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He's a Jew. Not just a Jew, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's call it out. I'm in the Benji tribe. I know exactly where my people's come from. All right? The Benjamin tribe's a good one. It's one of the good ones. You don't even know the 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You don't know those. But Benjamin, you know. Benjamin, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the upper echelon of Jewish people. Why? Because in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. You guys remember what Pharisees are, correct? Pharisees were all about looking good. It was all about looks for them. So they obeyed the laws, but boy, they wore wonderful garments of all sorts of dazzle. They bedazzled. The Pharisees were bedazzled. And their little things that they wore then in church, they would be in church and they would be seen. And everybody would say, "Woo, that's a Pharisee." Because Pharisees are fair to see, you see. There's another group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. And they would wear sackcloth and ashes and be mourning. So Sadducees were sad to see, you see. Now you got it, right? Sadducees are sad to see, you see, because Pharisees are fair to see, you see. And nobody's with me. Drink more coffee, people. Pastor's on his fifth cup. I'm rolling here, okay? Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees, they were like, look at me. They wanted to be seen. So they did spiritual things to be seen. And Paul's like, I was that. I was of the Pharisees. And then he goes on to say, as for zeal, persecuting the church. So Paul's making his case here. It's like, hey, when this whole, the way, that's what Christians were called early on, the way. Mandalorian, I'm not going to do it. They were called the way. And Paul is saying, when they first came out, I wasn't having any of that. Because the law told us, you know, that we were to wait for the Messiah. And you know, we got all these people claiming to be Messiah. And so he says, as far as being zealous, I was a zealot Pharisee. I was stomping out the church. We know that Paul was present, holding the coats for the people who were stoning early Christians. He was complicit. He was part of it. He was trying to stop the early church. So he was like, man, I'm a Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm a zealous Pharisee. I'm trying to wipe out the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I just love that. Paul's not being arrogant. He's really slamming home the point. None of it means a thing. In his own mind, when it came to the law, now we had the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but then they had all sorts of laws written after that because we as people are fickle. You know, we want clarification, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Well, what does that mean? Do I have to do that 7 days a week? Can I do it 6 days a week? Do not murder. Well, is this do not murder, you know, if they're not a jerk, but if they're a jerk, I can really murder, right? You know, and so people always want more details, right? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Well, you know, what does that really mean? He's not a good husband. You know, maybe I can in this instance. So we love to ask a bunch of questions. So God gave the Ten Commandments. People wanted more rules, clarification. So now they have all sorts of laws. Laws upon laws upon laws. And Paul's like, and I was faultless. Wow. Super duper, Paul. Think about that. The whole system set up in the Old Testament, and Paul was like, I am the guy who did it right. I'm that guy. I did the things. I did all the things, and I did them with passion. Paul's making a clear point here. You might think he's bragging, but wait until he moves from there. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Loss. I did it all. I did all the things. But Paul's like, worthless. So he was saying, here am I, look at me. But that was dumb. That was pointless. It didn't get me anywhere. Not only does he call it loss, think of all the work he did, by the way. It was not easy to obey the law. The law was very particular. He was faultless. That means he worked really, really hard, tirelessly. And now he says, that was loss. Then he goes even further. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of Christ. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung. There's no getting around it. Paul's language was a lot harder than we gloss it over to be. Paul basically was telling people, everything I did spiritually, externally, is a big, steaming pile of poop. That's all it meant. That's all it worth. That's all it meant. It was nothing. It was garbage. It was refuge. It was throw out stuff. So what is your confidence in? Your credentials or Christ? I pray today you're not confident in your credentials. As if you can show up to heaven with your resume, I can do it, I'm qualified, choose me. No. No. It becomes very clear that all of your credentials, all of your spirituality doesn't mean a thing to a holy God. Verse 7 through 11, Paul understands his qualifications and status has the worth of a pile of filthy rags. He said in verse 8, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Spirituality or just doing religiosity is a loss. Christ is a gain. And if I'm found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Friends, it can't get any clearer than this. You are not saved by works. You're saved through grace alone. It's because of what Christ has done. All religions, you can count them all. Put every religion in one category, and it spells do, D-O. Only Christianity, the only religion, I don't even like to call it a religion, but Christianity is the only belief system that is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Everybody say done. Over here, whatever you want to call it, Hinduism, Muslim, all the other, any of, there's thousands of religions, right? D-O. What do I have to do to appease God? Christianity stands alone and says there is nothing you can do. Matter of fact, all of your do is do-do. Thank you. So therefore, it's done, D-O-N-E. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And it's through faith in Jesus that your salvation is given to you, not by anything you can do. So clear. He talks about it being a pile of filthy rags. And we must exchange our rags for his robe of righteousness. Think of that. Paul used the illustration that we're all going to stand before a holy God someday on Judgment Day. We're each individually going to, and you don't get to go up with your tribe. See, that's being in the tribe of Benjamin means nothing on that day because you're not bringing the tribe. See, what does that mean for you? I'm not Jewish. I don't have a tribe. Well, you got a family. You got a church. Guess what? We're not showing up with you. Please don't go to heaven and think, I know what I'm going to say. When God asks me about my sin, I'm going to say, where's Don? Where's Pastor Don? PD, come up here. No, don't bring me into that mess. Listen, you don't stand with me in heaven. You don't stand with Oakwood in heaven. You don't stand with your mom and dad in heaven or your grandma and grandpa. You don't have credentials before God. You stand alone, and he wants to know who's paying for the sin. And you stand there with all of your righteousness, all the effort of being good and doing what you're... All of that is like filthy rags. Can you imagine standing before a holy God, and you're covered in just gross, filthy, dirty rags? And you say to God, hey, I'm perfect. No. Your only hope is to have those filthy rags removed and replaced with a white robe of righteousness. Where are you going to get that? Amazon doesn't deliver that. Where are you going to get that? Through Christ alone. Everybody say Christ alone. Christ alone. Solo de gloria. Solo de Christa. In Christ alone. And that's Paul's emphasis here in this whole passage, is that you need to exchange whatever you think it is that's going to get you to heaven. You need to exchange that with the only thing that will get you into heaven. And that's the robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ himself. See, on that cross, let me just make it very clear today. When Jesus went to the cross, don't forget, he's the Son of God, but born of a woman. So he's fully God, fully man. It required that he be mankind to pay for the penalty of mankind's sin. He went to that cross, but he was faultless. See, Paul talked about being faultless, sinless, no error. Well, he really wasn't. But in his mind, and in other people's religious mind, you know, they thought he was pretty good. No, Jesus wasn't pretty good. He was perfect, sinless on the cross. But when he went to that cross, guess what he had to wear? My filthy rags. He put on Don Jackson's filthy rags. He put on your filthy rags. He became your sin. And when he did that, by taking on our filthy, he offers us his white, perfect robe of righteousness. You can have this. So I stand before God with a robe of righteousness that's not my own. It was given to me as a gift. Why? Through faith. Through faith. Knowing Jesus is what matters most. That's what Paul is screaming here. Guys, I did all that. I got the t-shirt. I am the poster child. I feel like Paul and I have some similarities. I'm nowhere near the level of Paul. But I was born into a Christian family. And I'm sure I was in church that next Sunday. I'm sure mom and dad had me in church. I was in Sunday school. I'm sure that at 0 years of age and 2 weeks, I went to Sunday school, church, evening service, and Wednesday night prayer service. I guarantee I was at all of them. And I was at all of them all the way through. Not only did I go to church, but I went to a Baptist church in the 80s. There's no more religious place than that. I think the Baptist church in the 80s made the Jewish law look easy. So Baptist, I am of the Baptist. I'm actually a Baptist of the Baptist. And I grew up in that all my life. Not only did I go to church on the weekend. Some of you think religion happens at Sunday at 9 and 11 o'clock. No. I was there every day of the week. Not only did I go to church, but I went to a Christian school from kindergarten to my senior year at that church. So I was there Monday through Friday, from early in the morning and then all the way through sports, came home in the dark every day. Saturday morning, that's my time, right? You're like, well, at least gave you Saturday. Not a chance. They got me up at 7 a.m. every Saturday, and I would go door to door knocking on doors in town for bus visitation. We would pick up kids on Sunday morning for the buses. And so I was out knocking on doors trying to get children to come to church on Saturdays at 7 a.m. And then Sunday started all over again. Had to get to church at 6 a.m. because my dad started all 10 buses and had to put gas in them. So on Sunday morning at 6 a.m., I'm at the church, and by the time I was 14, my dad decided it was hard to drive 10 buses to the gas station and back. So at 14, he taught me to drive a bus. And at 14, in the name of Jesus, I'm breaking the rules of the world, and I'm out there driving a bus, stick shift bus. So we do two buses at a time. It was great. I was there at 6 a.m. all the way to about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe got some fried chicken and went right back, and we were in church. If there's anybody who knows about Christianity in America, it's PD. But I count all that as loss. Growing up in a Christian home was a benefit, but it didn't get me saved. Hearing about religion every day of my life, benefit, but it didn't get me saved. All the things that I could tell you about my qualifications, and I would agree with Paul, it's a pile of poop. When I compare it to the holiness of God, my background, it didn't get me. It was a blessing. I am blessed. I'm not saying I wasn't blessed to be in a Christian home, raised by Christian parents who wanted the best for me. But none of that got me salvation. That was offered to me free and clear because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's what Paul is saying. Knowing Jesus is better than just obeying the laws. Knowing Jesus is far better than anything this world has to offer, right? Are you satisfied in the fact that you know Jesus as your Savior? Verses 12 through 16, Paul says, his focus is out the front windshield, not the rearview mirror. He makes it very clear. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God... I forget what is behind. Paul, you can forget about making the mistake of torturing the church. See, he thought he was being zealous, but he actually was torturing the church of Jesus Christ. He was against Jesus. You can forget what is behind. You're embarrassed now. You look back, Paul, and you say, oh, I really blew that one. That's okay. We all blow stuff. Our past is in our past, so stop looking in the mirror. Look out the windshield. Where are you heading? How many of you have a past? Somebody help pastor out here. Amen. I've got a past. We all have past. Keep the past in the past. Christ has done a new thing. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Everybody say it with me. The old is gone, and the new has arrived. Do you believe that? In Christ, and only in Christ. Then in the last part, Paul wants us to follow his example and anyone else who follows Jesus. Did you see that verse where he said in verse 17, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us. See the word us there? Paul clearly was saying, you can look at Timothy. You can look at Epaphroditus. You can look at my own life. We are examples for you to follow. So Paul is begging the people, follow the examples of those who got it right. I have to point out this verse 15. After Paul says all this stuff about it's Christ, everything else is a pile of steaming poop compared to Jesus himself. And I want to know Jesus. I'm going to forget about the past. And then he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Basically, Paul's saying is, I'm right. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. And you better hope that God straightens you out. That's what Paul really said. It just sounded really nice. Don't you like, those of us who are mature, those of us who grew up and understand reality are going to think this way. If for some reason you don't think this way, well, God will make that clear to you. That's preacher talk for saying, you're wrong. If you think you're getting to heaven on your own works and your own resume, you're wrong. God needs to point that out and make it clear to you, because the only way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul does end by saying there are those who don't think this way. They're still stuck. They're set on earthly things. This whole message is about external versus internal. There are people that are just thinking about the external, not the spiritual, but the external. And he says their destiny is their destruction, their God is their bellies, and their glory is their shame. I think Paul was talking about the religious lost, but he's also very clearly defining the world that we live in today. People that refuse Jesus, people that refuse that the Bible is the word of God, their destiny is their destruction. You see, all of us are heading somewhere, right? Do you understand that? It is appointed unto man once to die. Ecclesiastes tells us that the destination of every man is death. And people that don't have Jesus, their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their bellies. Think about that for a minute. You ever get hungry? And I know that when I'm hungry, nothing else matters. I mean, I don't care what's happening. I need food. I'm hangry. You ever get hangry? And so when you're hangry, you just nothing's going to satisfy. I need food. And what Paul's saying is there are people that are simply living by their desires. Whatever feels right to them, whatever makes them happy, whatever brings them a little fullness to their bellies, that's their God. And that's why they're headed to destruction. And their glory is their shame. The sad part to me is in our world today, you can broadcast your lostness. You can put it on Instagram and Facebook. You can tell the whole world, look at me. And it's sad. It's scary. They're like, look at me, all the glory in the world. And it's not, it's shame. Oh my goodness, shame. But they don't recognize it. While preparing this message, and did you know where I was preaching, or are you just extremely lucky, Alec? Did you know that we were doing In Christ Alone today? Because that was a great song. We do know that God does that for us. He helps us pick songs, and we don't even know how appropriate it were. In Christ Alone, we sang today in our worship set. There's another song that I loved back in the 90s. I'm going to have Phil. I'm just going to sing it. Let me just sing it. Give me a note. Some of you know this song. In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by his strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands. But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust, and I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by his grace I am redeemed, and only his tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust, and I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Thank you. You can turn that off. And we'll have the team come up. That's a great song, In Christ Alone. And I know that the author was thinking about this passage of Paul saying, it's in Christ alone will I glory. I'll find my hope, my strength. I pray that's you today. Follow the example of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing you can do, but it's already been done for you. Have you believed him in faith? Has there been a time when you've asked Christ to forgive your sin and come into your life as Savior and Lord? That's the only way that it will be done. Amen. If you need to do that today and you want to pray with somebody, I'm available. We have elders that would be available to pray with you. We don't want you to leave here wondering, what should I do? Today, if you know you have that need, come and ask. We'll pray with you. We'll let you receive Christ and be there for you. Let me pray for you as we get ready to walk out today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd bless your church. God, these people who love you and serve you. God, give them a great week this week. Help us to be talking to people about Harvest Fest and promoting that. God, that we get a good group of people here next Sunday, that we can just let people know we love families, we love children here at Oakwood. God, I pray this all in the matchless, wonderful name of Jesus. And in Jesus alone we pray. Amen.